2010, as you know, is a census year for our country. The census is an attempt to count and collect data, statistical data, from every home in the country. This information is used then, it tracks median age, it tracks median income, it tracks nationality, it tracks the number of people in the household. And that information then is shared in studies, and it's provided to information for businesses, for churches, for the government that helps with things. We used some of this information last year in a precept study that our long-range planning committee purchased, and it provided statistical information about the closest two zip codes within the church's arm of reach. So that is what the census information is about. So it is a year to be counted, giving me the idea for these messages. Last week we looked at Joshua's stand with his people, where he laid out the challenge, choose you this day who you will serve. And we examined the logical, the exclusive, and the cautious commitments required in following Christ. Today I want to place focus on our place in the body once that commitment is made. And again, our scriptures come from 1 Corinthians 12. They are on the bulletin insert that has some of the sermon notes there that you can fill in front of you. And I want those in front of you as you watch this DVD that I found to help present the scriptures today.
First Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear, not an eye," would that make it any less part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye. Then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so all the members can care for each other equally. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27.
A little more memorable than just me reading it, right? The girls in the office this week suggested I dress up like Mr. Potato to really drive home the point, and I didn't think that was necessary. Our passage today, talking about the body, sits within Paul's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit earlier in the chapter, and the love chapter, chapter 13. Today we don't want to focus on the individual gifts as they're listed as Paul talks about them. We provide that in Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts seminar that will be coming up. But more importantly, we want to talk about our place within the family of God, as Paul affirms in this section, a place of equality and importance. Equality and importance. I want to again encourage you to stand and be counted by shedding further light on what this commitment entails. And in what time we have, I want to show you 10 things to know about church commitment. Again, it's on that bulletin insert. There must have been a great deal of conversation and probably confusion over the gifts of the Spirit at the church in Corinth. And from what we read in the beginning of the chapter of our scripture today, Paul teaches them that all gifts come from one source, and he's trying to get the church to see that each person is important and part of the larger whole. From his point today, we see that the church is an organization. It's not an organization. It is an organism. It's not an external structure, but it's people knit together. First slide, please. There we go. It's not just an organization. It's an organism. It's not an external structure, but it's people. The lives of people genuinely knit together, with each member serving the whole body by fulfilling its assigned function. Further, the church is not simply like a body, it is the body of Christ. His lifeblood and purpose are woven into the fabric of our lives. Commitment to Jesus is a weaving of the heart, a soul, and mind, and strength of one individual to a larger, more magnificent tapestry. The picture of the human body is used to explain the internal nature and functioning of the church. Stand and consider the inner commitment God is calling you to make. The picture of the body also supports an outer reality. The second point, the term body of Christ describes a reality in which Christians are not just members, but we're actually membranes. We're like an outer shell housing and functioning for the sole purpose of Christ, an alive and breathing and stretching and growing entity that is very diverse. The third thing is the example of the human body illustrates the diversity of the spiritual gifts within the one body of Christ. All kinds of people make up the church. As we thought about the choir this morning, all kinds of people make up the choir. All kinds of people make up each individual ministry in our family. That's the way it's always been, even here in the church in Corinth, in the New Testament church that Paul is writing to. We can suppose that the church there is having trouble. Maybe it was having difficulty getting along. So Paul includes this teaching in his letter, trying to help them see the big picture of who they are and what they are to be. He reinforces our lesson in Romans 12, 4 through 5. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. People in Corinth knew the diversity well enough. So the real point is not the variety of gifts and members, but Paul is driving home the oneness of the church. That is why Paul begins with the central statement, the human body is one, a working unit. All the members of the body, though many, fulfill their proper function by together forming one body. No single part or organ can exist or function by itself, can claim to be anything apart from the unity of the whole living organism. So it is with Christ and his body, the church. Earlier in Corinthians 10, 16, Paul writes, is it not the cup of thanksgiving from which we give thanks, participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break participation in the body of Christ? In this, Paul has shown how participation in the sacramental body of Christ presupposes and strengthens the unity of the church as his body. And here he traces the unity of all back to the time where we accept Christ and we're baptized by the Spirit. So to stand and be counted on to participate in the body of Christ is a serious matter. We want people to buy in to the team spirit and the functionality of you as an individual participating with your gifts in the glory of the whole. It's a serious matter, and it's a responsibility. Point five, the church is not a free association of like-minded people. A kind of religious club which people can decide to join or opt out of. It is God's creation in one spirit. This one spirit is the source of the church's unity as much as he is the source of its various gifts which are given to serve that unity. Through his power, believers were all baptized into one body. They were incorporated into Christ himself. We are one. Point six, to be baptized means to be made one with the crucified and risen Lord. Thus, baptism into one body is the same thing as being baptized into Christ Jesus. Those who've been baptized into Christ are all one in Christ Jesus. You find that in Galatians 3 and Romans 6. God's way was the creation of a new humanity in Christ, which meant the end of old religious, racial, and social differences which divided mankind into different and often opposing camps. The church has always been as divided as humanity itself. Tomorrow we honor the birthday of a social and reformer of the faith and of life, Martin Luther King Jr. Paul says in Colossians and Romans and Ephesians, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, also male or female in Galatians, all are one in Christ through their union with Christ. And this is the heart of this passage. To stand and be counted on is to live like there is no division. To live like we are one, working together to make the church work as God planned. Though we are different and very diverse. Spiritual gifts are distributed in the community in diverse ways. Point seven, this means that the church can never be homogeneous. We're not going to be the same. It is to be made up of various individuals exercising different gifts and ministries for the common good. Paul uses a Trinitarian formula to explain this. He says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who activates all of them in everyone. Variety, but the same. Diverse, but unified in Jesus Christ. Paul most likely knew the story of Agrippa Menenius Lenatus. Have you heard of him? He was a consul of the Roman Republic in 503 BC. Menenius was chosen by the patricians to persuade soldiers serving in the Roman army to re-enter the city and rejoin the community in 494 BC. Because the soldiers had withdrawn from Rome in the first of the so-called secessions, specifically to protest the oppressive debt laws, but more broadly to protest the severe inequity of power in the early republic. It is said that he had a rational argument with the troops. Could have been a fable. And this argument has about it the character of a fable, and it's similar to what Paul is using. He said, in the days when a man's members or parts did not all agree amongst themselves, as is now the case, but had each its own ideas and a voice of its own, the other parts thought it unfair that they should have the worry and the trouble and the labor of providing everything for the belly. Are you following? The arms and the feet and the rest of the body are complaining that they are doing all the work for the belly that just sits there. While the belly remained quietly in their midst with nothing to do but to enjoy the good things which they bestowed upon it. They therefore conspired together that the hands should carry no food to the mouth, nor the mouth accept anything that was given it, nor the teeth grind up what it received. While they sought in this angry spirit to starve the belly into submission, the members themselves and the whole body were reduced to the utmost weakness. Hence it had become clear that even the belly had no idle task to perform and was no more nourished than it nourished the rest by giving out to all parts of the body that by which we live and thrive when it has been divided equally among the rest. What Paul and I want you to know is that you are important to this family. We're all equal. We all have a role. God has made us all different, but vitally important to life at Carl Road Baptist Church. And if you're important and there to the ministry here, we are important to the larger tapestry, the larger body of Christ as a whole. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Sometimes we can feel insignificant. Sometimes we can think we have nothing to do or we cannot be used. Sometimes the church needs to help you practice your faith and offer places to serve. You're about to go see some. Church expert and author Thomas Rainer did an extensive study with the results culminating in the book Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them. What is it that the unchurched, people who are not in church, what do they know that would be valuable to church leaders and people trying to bring people in and share the gospel? The book provided interesting information about unchurched people, and more useful for us today, it gives us some answers to why people are staying in church. Why are we staying? He says when we ask the formerly unchurched the straightforward question, what keeps you active in church? Their responses were enthusiastic. You can see the graph behind me. It says 62% of those interviewed gave us a response that indicated their ministry involvement to be the glue that held them to the church. Next slide. Here have been a few of the sample responses to the question, what keeps you in church? Serving in the children's ministry, being active in the singles ministry, my ministry in the crisis pregnancy center. I volunteer for Logos on Wednesday nights, teaching children's church, being involved in the youth program. I'm a care group leader in Sunday school. I can't believe I've gone from not being a Christian to ministering to other Christians in less than 2 years. While no single answer can explain why the formerly unchurched say it at a particular church, these new Christians make one point perfectly clear. Get them involved in ministry and they're much more likely to stay. Can you go back? There's one slide with graphs on it. All right, it was there at 10 o'clock, I promise. I don't know what happened to it. The point is this, get people involved in ministry and you're much more likely to stay. This book surveyed over 5,000 people from congregations, people who were formerly unchurched, who are now in church, and it asked them, why did you stay? The sentiment is captured in the words of 45-year-old Tom B. of Oklahoma. He says, don't keep me on the sidelines, let me get involved. On that graph, 65% of the people surveyed said our connection and our place in ministry was the most important thing that kept us in church. Then a little bit behind there was obedience to God. A little bit behind there was some relationship statements. Fourth was the pastor and preaching. It was only 30%. All right. 38%. You'd think that the pastor and preacher are the draw of keeping people in church. 38% said that was the most important to them. And only 14% of people out of the 5,000 said that the worship service was the thing that kept them involved in ministry. It is ministry involvement at 62% statistically that people shared was the thing that kept them involved. People want to be involved in ministry. They want to participate in a church that has a clear direction and a vision. And they don't mind, indeed they desire, churches that expect them to do ministry for God. Go on to point 9, please. 2 slides. This is the one I want you to make sure you fill in, is number 9. It says, I am important to the body of Christ. I am important. It doesn't matter what gifts you have. You may not even know what they are yet. We can be very similar and yet so vastly different, and that's how God made us. He wants us to serve, to be involved, making a difference in the life of the church. And point 10 is for you, to give some thought. I will get involved in the church this year by... Name some things. Maybe name one thing. God has called you, He's gifted you, and He's called us as a body of Christ to make sure we're committed, we're involved, and we're discovering ways to serve so that we can be a blessing to God and to others. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the body of Christ, and we thank you for calling each of us to it. Lord, we are so important to the ministry of this church. Lord, may you begin this morning to open the eyes of some who've perhaps only come to worship. Maybe they feel disconnected and they have no real part with the family of God. Lord, help us to draw them in. Lord, maybe this is a day where people can understand that there are things that they enjoy doing outside of the church, and you've called them to use their gifts and their talents for the body of Christ itself. Help them to discover and to commit to making a difference here. We thank you for the church in Corinth because we understand it, Lord. We relate to it. We identify with it. Help us to feel equally important, even though we are so vastly different. We ask you to bless us as we go from this place to the ministry fair and then out into the world, Lord, sharing with others what you have done in our lives, blessing us with gifts and talents to be used in the church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.